good to be back here at Bible Baptist. You're a Bible church, amen? And you know, I believe the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, eternal word. Whenever the earth's on fire, the word of God will stand forever. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me the privilege and the honor of being here. I would encourage all of the men, young men, to attend today in the evening as I meet with you and discuss what I believe is the number one enemy of the flesh that we face on a daily basis. And it's an epidemic in our country, and I would encourage every man to be here. God's made one provision, and that's a cross where you died. And he wants you to know the victorious Christian life on a daily basis. So I would encourage every man and every teen, every young person to come. The average age of a person getting involved in what I'm going to speak about is 8 years of age. And it's an epidemic in our country. If you have your Bible this morning, let's turn together to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And would you stand with me for the reading of his word? I'll begin at verse 12. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He's just been by the churches that he checked on in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And now he was headed to do some more of his reference work concerning his first missionary journey, and he receives this Macedonian call. Now, Macedonia is located in Europe, so this is the first time that the gospel has ever adventured to Europe. And it's the Macedonian call. We know in verse 8 it starts and gives us that record. But look with me in verse number 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now verse 40, the last verse of the chapter. And they went out of the prison, and they entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that not only it would be rightly divided, but I pray that, God, you might open somebody's heart. I pray that you'll do surgery here today, and only, God, it can be accredited to the great physician. We love you, and we thank you for your word. Speak to us now. Empty me of me, fill me with thee, resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in and through me. In your name we pray, amen. I want to preach this morning, and I've entitled my sermon, Heart Transplant Surgery. God is in the operating business. God has been changing people by exchanging people in the new covenant relationship ever since Pentecost. God does this surgery in the heart. Now, when the Bible speaks of the heart, some people would view us as only a two-room house. But I view us as a three-room house from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, what do you mean, preacher? Three-room house. Well, I'm spirit, soul, and body. And some people think that the heart, because in the Old Testament, sometimes the heart speaks of the spirit, sometimes the heart speaks of the soul, Some have a confusion about what the heart is. Let me define the heart in this text and in the new covenant relationship. The heart is the life of Christ. When God gives you a new heart, God gives you His very own heart. The Bible says in the new covenant relationship promised to Israel in Ezekiel 36:26 that one day God will give Israel a new spirit and a new heart. Well, God has done that for you. We are new covenant believers. We are beneficiaries of the new covenant because Israel rejected the kingdom and God engrafted us Gentiles into the body of Christ. And God is in the heart surgery business. Now, if you've had bypass surgery, that's all right. If you've had heart stents put in, that's okay. But God wants to give you a heart transplant. There's about 2,300 heart transplants that are done in this country every year. I heard about one done at Vanderbilt University. Most of them are done in the Mayo Clinic. But in Vanderbilt University, there was a young boy that was terminal. Another young boy was also terminal, and he was in need of a heart transplant. The young boy that was terminal, his heart was good, and he was going to die. But he was willing to give up his heart and to give it to the other young boy. As far as I'm concerned, there is no races in this world. You say, what do you mean? Well, the boy that had the heart was a white boy. He gave the heart to a black boy. But let me just say this to you. The only races there are in this world is either you're part of Jesus' race or Adam's race. And so you find that this young boy agreed to give this other young boy his heart. Well, his mother knew exactly who this young boy was. And after 7 years, he had had her son's heart in his chest. She visited him one day and she said, "You know, you have my son's heart. Could I put my head on your chest and listen to the heartbeat of my son?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." So she put her head on his chest and listened to that heartbeat. Can our Heavenly Father this morning put his head on your chest? And can he hear the resurrection life of Christ alive and your purpose, your life is him? Can he hear him living in and through you? Can you identify that God has given you not only a new life, but God's given you a totally complete exchange by giving you His very own life? So as we look at this text, I'd like for us to just enter into a time of understanding what God did for Lydia there by the riverside that day when he gave her a heart transplant. Now, I have three major points to my sermon. You say, "Why would you tell us you have points to your sermon?" Any sermon that doesn't have points is pointless. Let me give you my three main points and you can follow along. We're going to talk about the preparation for heart surgery. You'll never have heart surgery that you won't have an appointment and preparation has to be made. They want to make sure that you're sick enough to have it. They want to make sure that you can be there for the appointment. So there's the preparation. Then there is the procedure. There's only one great physician, And if God, the Holy Spirit, has not done this work in your heart, then you're really not his. And then lastly, what's the proof? Well, you don't have to take your shirt off and show me the scar. You just let Jesus Christ live through you, and there's proof that God has planted his very life inside of you. Now, I have 3 points to my preparation that's in the text. First of all, would you notice the divine providence? Now, let's just think for a moment about what has happened to this point. Well, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He and Barnabas have had a disagreement about John Mark. And Paul says, okay, Barnabas, you go a different direction, and I'm going back to the churches we established on the first missionary journey, and I'm going to take with me Silas. I got a new staff member. Silas is going to be with me. And then when he gets to Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, he picks up Timothy. And so now you've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But there's something happened in verse 8. When that Macedonian call took place, all of a sudden the pronouns changed to we. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did. Who joins the team? Here's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke is on board. Some think he's the one that they saw in a vision giving the Macedonian call. Cannot give that conclusion, but I will say that Luke joins the team. And so they're headed to minister. They were in Asia. But now they receive this call to Europe. It's called the Macedonian call. Now this is particularly instrumental in my life because for 12 years, I would go to Eastern Europe and minister to as many as 18 different countries in Eastern Europe with a ministry called International Congress on Revival, started by Manly Beasley, and I would go with Bill Stafford, who was an evangelist from Chattanooga. And so I love the people in Eastern Europe, especially the Romanians. And so when you find here this Macedonian call, Paul obeys. Now here's the thing that we don't see in the text. Most scholars will tell you that where Paul was headed, if he stayed on course before he received this call, he was headed to Thyatira. Now, there was a woman in Thyatira, had a doctor's appointment, but it wasn't at the place at Thyatira. Her appointment was at Philippi. So she was from Thyatira. The Holy Spirit says, hey, Paul, don't go over there. I've got a woman from there, but she's over there. She's at Philippi, and she's got an appointment. You know why? Because you don't make the appointment to get saved. God makes the appointment for your salvation. See, you're lost. God has to find you. You don't find God. If you're saved, it's God's fault. If you're not saved, it's your fault. But if you're saved, it's because the high sheriff one day got on your trail. And so you find here the divine providence. How many of you can look back at your life? You can see God in the rearview mirror more than you can in the front mirror. Whether you know it or not, God's loved you all your life. God's been on your trail. You know, you say, well, does God really want me to be saved? God wants everyone, whosoever will, to come to him and to repent and to be saved. So you find the divine providence here in the text. The second thing you find in the text is the devoted personnel. Now, you think that the way that people are saved is through you. No, the way people are saved is God working through you. We're just instruments in his hands. We're vessels, and we have the Holy Spirit, yes, but the Holy Spirit is the one who ignites us and excites us about Christ and gives us the freedom and the liberty to share with others what God did for us. And so you find this devoted personnel. You know, you say, well, preacher, if the Holy Spirit is the physician, what are we? Well, we're just like Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. We're just instruments. But how many of you want somebody to operate on you with dirty instruments? This is your evangelism month. Why don't you get cleaned up so God can use you? Have you been sterilized with holiness? Have you been set apart and full of Jesus this morning? Let me tell you how God saved me. I didn't share this in the first service. But my dad never got saved till, my dad wasn't saved till he was 48. My dad came back from World War II. He fought the Germans. And my dad, when he came back after World War II, married my mother. My mother was a Christian. My dad was not. My mother did something you should not do. She married an unsaved person. But when I was 18, a senior in high school, my little brother, 16, got killed in a car wreck. 6 months later, my dad got saved. The Lord saved him. We had a place of business in Denver, North Carolina, between Charlotte and Hickory. Recap tires. I grew up working as an 11-year-old, started changing tires. Didn't have an air wrench, but I had a lug wrench. And worked hard, and I would buff tires, and I would put them in these 300-degree molds and cook these tires. And so at 11 years of age, I started working for my dad. And so my dad realized probably I wasn't saved. Even though I went to church, made a profession of faith when I was 12, my dad hired this man in our business. Let me tell you who he hired. My dad came from an ungodly family. My mother came from a godly family, but my dad's family was ungodly. He hired a man who my dad's brother, who had 10 children. When he had three of the children, Stephen, three of the children that my dad's brother had, his wife's sister came and helped her through the birth. And as she was having birth with these children, she cared for the other children. The only problem with him is that he got his wife's sister pregnant three times. And one of those three was born again, called to preach, was going to Harold Sackler School in Greenville, South Carolina. My dad hired him in our business. And he led me to Christ. You say, well, how can God take ungodly, bad things and work them for your good and his glory? Because he's God. And you look back at your life and you think, well, who did God use to bring me to Christ? Who did God use me? It was somebody that God had changed and transformed and shared with you some good news about Christ and what he did for you. The devoted personnel. I had the opportunity doing his funeral. His name was Neil Real. I'm so thankful that he shared Christ with me. The third thing I want you to see in the text is the deceived patient. Now, I didn't go into this much in the first service, but would you notice that this woman, Lydia, she's an entrepreneur. She's a seller of purple, which means royalty. And she's there in a colony, which means it's a Roman colony. There were some people there of significance from the Roman government. They would buy her beautiful purple dresses and material. In fact, I have a purple jacket I started to wear today. Purple's a color of royalty and loyalty. Purple, yeah, there's one right there. You know, God gives people this, and she was a seller of purple, probably a rich lady, probably a lady that had a lot of influence, and she would get the women together. We know that Paul's M.O. is that he would go to the synagogue, if there was a synagogue in a city, and there's where he would preach and teach, but there wasn't a synagogue there, but there were some women. And the women would go there about a mile and a half out of town to Little Riverside. And the Bible says every Sabbath day, which means she probably was a Gentile, but she also was a proselyte to Judaism. And she went there with some other people, because there was not at least 10 families that were Jews in the city, a lot of people from Rome transported and transitioned there to that area. And let me just say this to you. Women were not considered a person. So the Bible says that Paul went there at Philippi on certain days. You don't think he prayed much about where he would go? And his MO was that he would go to a place where they were interested in religion. So he went to the riverside and they had a prayer meeting, and it was a woman leading the prayer meeting by the name of Lydia with other women. She said, well, here's these men. Can you imagine how these men, all of a sudden four of them show up? Now I want you to just, I don't want to be a person who exaggerates, but I do want you to imagine some things. She says, well, do you have a word? That's what they would do in the synagogue. They would say to a visitor, do you have a word? And Paul says, oh, do I have a word? He said, you are here and you're attending a prayer meeting. Do you realize that God doesn't hear your prayer? If you're here lost this morning, God doesn't hear the prayers of a lost person. The only prayer that you can pray is to receive Christ. Now, here's the problem. She's a patient, but she thinks she's well. She's sick, but she thinks that if anybody needs God, it's all these other people. See, it's like some of you. Some of you have made a profession of faith. Some of you have joined a church. Some of you come from different backgrounds in life, and you think because some way, somehow, that you're interested in religion, that you have a relationship with Christ. See, there's a lot of people who attend the average church who think they know, but they don't know that they don't know, because they need to know that they don't know in order for them to know. You say, preacher, how do you know you're saved? Well, I know that I know. I can't tell you how I know, because if I could tell you how I know, I wouldn't know, but I do know that I know. But some of you really don't know. I mean, you don't know that you don't know. And until you, I'll give you an illustration of my own life. I was 12, made a profession of faith at VBS. I invited Christ into my heart, but there was no repentance. There was no submission to Christ. There was no coming to a place of godly sorrow. But when I was 22, God did something for me that I could not do for myself. The truth is, I was saved at 22. 2 weeks later, I surrendered to preach. 2 weeks later, I preached my first sermon. God does a heart surgery. That's a transplant, but you can't have this transplant asleep. Nobody's going to give you something that's going to put you to sleep so you can be cut open. God wants you to be wide awake. And God wants to awaken you by the Spirit and show you who you really are. Now, the second thing I want you to see is the procedure. Now, as we look at the procedures, three things also I want you to see in the text. First of all, she was awakened by the Spirit. Now, Paul preached to her, and the Holy Spirit began to work on her. You cannot be saved without a work of the Spirit. You cannot be saved unless the Spirit of God birthed you into the family of God. She was awakened by the Spirit. When you were born again, did God find you? Did God show you some things about you that you didn't know about you? Did God reveal to you that you're a sinner by nature and by choice? Did God reveal to you that you cannot save yourself? Did God show you that you're lost and you're perishing? Were you awakened by the Spirit to your sinful condition? Do you understand that unless the Spirit of God draw you and bring you to Christ, you can never, ever be saved? You don't get saved when you want to get saved. You get saved when God makes an appointment with you and brings you to Christ. Now, that's not Calvinism. That's Bible. God has to initiate your salvation. And so therefore, you need to be drawn to the Lord. You need to be awakened by the Spirit. The second thing you notice in the text, especially in verse 15, it says in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended, underline attended, unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Now, here's what Wiersbe says, I think is so good. Wiersbe says this, and I have it here. It says, Wiersbe says, we must never conclude that because God opened her heart, that Lydia was passive. She listened attentively. When did God confront you with the word and you listened attentively? Now, I'm going to tell you what I think is our problem. You know why I think some of you are lost and not really saved? It's because you bought into the fact that God loves you and Jesus died for you, but you've never really been confronted with the law. I had a good friend of mine. He was an evangelist. His name was Junior Hill. Junior Hill says, the reason we have filled our churches with lost people is we preach love to the lost instead of law to the lost. If you study Galatians and you study Romans, you need to be confronted with the law. You say, well, wait a minute, the law can't save anybody. But the law is a schoolmaster that brings you to Christ. The law teaches you that you're a sinner by nature and by choice. The law teaches you that there's an indictment out against you. And your court case is on the docket. And if you don't come and receive Christ, you're going to perish in hell for eternity. You've offended God by just being born. You inherited Adam's nature. You said, preacher, I wasn't there when Adam sinned. God can't hold me accountable for something I didn't do. Well, he has, because he knows if you were there, and you would have been him, you'd have done what he did, so therefore you did what he did, even though you weren't there when he did it. And every one of us are sinners by nature and by choice. Now, let's just think about it. What do you think happened? I told you I'm going to use my imagination. She said, Paul, you got a word? Well, Lydia, I really do. You're lost. You think you know God, but you don't know God. You're here worshiping God, but you can't worship God. You don't know the true and living God. Let me tell you, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Christ died for you. He came and lived the life you could not live, died the death that you deserve to die. God raised him from the dead. And if you will repent and receive Christ, you can and will be saved. Well, that's a great deal, isn't it? Let me tell you the wonderful offer God makes for you. Give me your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. You're not very smart if you turn that down. I mean, God has offered you himself. God has offered you to be saved by him. And she was attentive. I could just almost hear her ears perked up, don't you think? All of a sudden, God started doing this surgical work and convicting her and drawing her. She got uncomfortable. We got these churches. We want everybody to be unoffended and uncomfortable. I want every one of you to be disturbed this morning. I want every one of you to feel like you've been run over by a Mack truck. I mean, folks, we need to realize being saved is a painful thing. You got to be confronted with your sin, and you got to have this godly sorrow whereby you're willing to repent and God do something for you that you can't do for yourself. She was attentive to the scriptures. She was awakened by the Spirit. But thirdly, would you look there at verse 14? She was made alive by the Savior. Now, how did you say, well, God opened her heart? Oh, no, God gave her a transplant. Made her a total new creature. She had what I call an invasion from outer space. God got out of heaven, and God got inside of her. God quickened her dead spirit, made her alive. took up residence inside of her, and she right then became the temple of God. You want to know where God lives? God lives in every believer. And he's come to live inside of us and to make us brand spanking new. Now, God didn't do anything metaphysically for you when he saved you, but God did do something whereby, even though it's the same old you, you're brand spanking new. Amen? You're a new creature. You have new values. You have new aspirations. You have new aims. You have a new vocabulary. The things that you once liked, you disliked. The things that you disliked, now you like. You're just in love with Jesus. And you have his life inside of you. Now, what's the proof? Well, let me close real quickly. What's the proof that you're really saved? Verse 15, she wanted to be baptized. I think when a person really comes to know the Lord, immediately they want to follow him in believer's baptism. You say, well, baptism's not that important. Yes, it is. It's the first step of obedience. Now, for some of you, you don't have your baptism on the right side. You made a profession when you were younger, but you really were not saved. See, I was baptized when I was 12. But I really met Jesus when I was 22. And I was just dunked the first time, but I was baptized the second time. I'm telling you, and when I identified, what do you do when you experience baptism? You're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're walking through the open door of church membership. And so therefore, there's a profession of faith. Then secondly, would you notice, verse 15, she had a passion for a family. She said, Paul, can you come talk to my family? Can you tell my family what you've told me? I think she's the first one that told them. I can imagine when she went to the house. And she had brothers and sisters possibly there. You say, why would you think that? Well, she's a pretty rich lady. She had slaves for sure. And she sure had maybe a cuz. Anybody got a cuz? And so she's wanting her family to be saved. Don't you want your family to be saved? Yeah. I have 5 children. I don't believe one of mine's saved. My wife and I, we talk about it. We pray about it all the time. She's 50. I have 2 of my children, 2 boys, men that are preachers. You got family that are lost. You say, well, did she make a profession of faith? 3 times that I know of. I baptized her twice. Does she show any evidence? She doesn't. Does she read the Bible from time to time? See, if you're not pursuing holiness of life, you're not a Christian. If you're not habitually, continually practicing righteousness, according to 1 John, you're not a believer. When's the last time you got troubled about your family? About children and grandchildren, brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts. Thirdly, the other proof that she got saved is not only a profession of faith, a passion for her family, but she had no possessions now and she gave her finances to the Lord. She looked at Paul and said, hey, Paul, bring your team over to my house. Remember, there's not a church at Philippi, but now there is. Because when the Philippian jailer got saved in verse 40 and the end of the chapter, where did he come to? It came to Lydia's hand. Can I ask you a simple question? Have you transferred ownership of everything you've got to him? Do you realize that you're a slave and you're bought with a price? And all that you are and all that you have is his. Can the Heavenly Father put his head on your chest? And hear the heartbeat of his son. To be saved is to receive him. Have you ever received him? Is he alive inside of you? Why haven't you been baptized? Why are you not concerned about your family? Why is giving so difficult for you? Could it be he doesn't live inside of you? Leonard Ravenhill, the last years of his life, said he'd never ask anybody whether they were saved. He said the last years of his life, when he witnessed to someone, he asked them this question. Does God live inside of you? 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 Now, how can you know whether God lives inside of you? What would be the greatest evidence? You say, well, love. Yes. But also repentance. If you're not an ongoing, continuous, conspicuous repenter, he doesn't live in you. You received him by repentance. Colossians 2:6 says, as you received him, so walk ye in him. How do you walk with him? Repentance and faith. I would encourage you. To let God do a work of surgery. Right now. And give you a new life. A new beginning. Let's stand together.